Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome, First Baptist Church. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad to be here. It's a wonderful time of year, isn't it? Amen? Well, at least you should be saying that. Okay? It will be. Yeah. Our announcements today, Erin says that she needs to speak to the ladies after church. Anything else? Yeah. When's that? Our upcoming Christmas... I thought Erin was going to tell me the Christmas dinner. Is that what you mean?
Well, the dinner will be on the 17th.
So the dinner will be on the 17th. And of course, the candlelight service will be on Christmas Eve. We'll get you some times maybe next Sunday. Anything else? Well, let's get our hearts and minds ready to worship God. Let's get into the sense of meditating on the Word of God, prayer, confession, getting our hearts ready. Amen? As Erin plays the music. Bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for such a wonderful day to come into your house. As we enter this season, Lord, having spent this week being thankful and grateful, may we continue to be so as we reflect, as we look forward, as we celebrate this season of the birth of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that as we walk this journey in this world, that we are ever glorifying you in everything that we do, everything that we undertake. May we be productive for you, Father. May we each day put on the armor that you have given us. May we go forth to fight the good fight, to run the good race, to bring honor and glory in your name, to celebrate together, live in fellowship one with another. Lord, we ask that you'd be pleased with this service this morning, that you would bless it. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and amen. Today is the first Sunday of Advent. Advent is simply the time where we think and reflect upon the coming of God, the coming of the Son of God into this world, his advent into this world, coming in the as a man. And so the Sundays of Advent, if you're not familiar with that, is the four Sundays preceding Christmas, to where we celebrate the various aspects of his coming, hope, peace, joy, and love. And today is the first Sunday, which is hope, which is hope. We call ourselves to worship by turning to Psalm 111, Psalm 111. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright in the congregation. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full of splendor and majesty is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works and giving them the inheritance of the nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. He sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. Amen. Amen. Let's turn to hymn number 175. Let's all stand as we are able and sing, O come, Emmanuel. may be seated. The first Sunday of Advent is about hope. I would hope that all of you will think upon the passage of Scripture that we read, the music that we're singing, and really prepare your hearts and minds. This time of year can become hectic. Amen. Yeah, we can become overly concerned. It's wonderful to celebrate in the ways that we do, but we can be overly concerned about things that aren't the main thing. So we should be celebrating, and we want to focus on hope today. And hope is about anticipation and expectation, isn't it? For 400 years, there was silence between the Old and the New Scriptures. The prophetic word was not given. And so as we come to this today, and as we think about the hope and the annunciation of Jesus Christ, we think about that anticipation and expectation that was present in that day. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And all the people said, amen. Anticipation and expectation. I have a little something in your bulletin that I wrote down, trying to think about the hope that we have in God. And let me read it to you. Relationship is the key to everlasting peace, love, and joy. The wages of sin is death, separation from lasting peace, joy, and love found in relationship. Moreover, and most importantly, of course, the wages of sin, this death, is eternal separation from God. Advent looks forward to our celebrating Christ's birth and his eventual return and consummation of all things. Hope is where we find encouragement in uncertain times, awaiting Jesus. We light the first Advent candle of hope, reminding us of the light of Christ coming into the world, into a world of darkness. Our hope calls on us to center our thoughts, prayers, and hearts on God's promises as we look forward to the joy of Christmas. Let us turn to hymn number 314. If you're able, I would ask that you stand. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Oh,
chosen seed of Israel's race, ye ransomed from the fall. Hail him who saves you by his grace.
Be seated. You all don't look happy enough. Hope. Hail the power of Jesus' name. May our ushers come forward, please. Let's bow our heads. Oh, Father, we do hail the power of your name. We know, Lord, that you are our hope. Not hope as in wish, but hope as a noun. You are what we've put our faith in, Father. And we know we have the victory in Jesus Christ. And we hail the power of his name. May we live every day in anticipation and expectation of what you're doing in our life. What you're doing in the life of the church. What you're doing in this world. Sometimes I don't understand it, Father, but I know you will bring honor and glory to your name through all things that are transpiring, because we have the victory through Jesus Christ. Father, you've blessed us so greatly, and we want to give back to you today as you have commanded. As we do, Lord, please bless this offering for the glory of your name and the praise of the power and name of Jesus Christ, for the furtherance, the growth, and the health of our church, and the spread of his gospel. We pray in Jesus' name and amen. Seated. You'd like to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 for the next at least 5 or 6 Sundays or so. We will be looking at passages of Luke and perhaps others. We will be looking at something a little different in that today we will talk about the Annunciation, but the next 4 Sundays we will talk about the hymns of Christmas that are contained in the Bible. And of course that will be the Magnificat, Mary's song. That will be Zechariah's, the angels on Christmas, and Simon's at when Mary and Joseph take him to Simon and he is dedicated to God. So I thought that would be something a little different that I hadn't done before. So I look forward to it. I hope you do too. But today we want to talk about the Annunciation and the hope that we have in Christ. It's a great time of year. It's a great time to celebrate. I know we don't always look at it that way. Sometimes we bemoan this type of year. We don't like the commercialism. Maybe we don't like some of the pressure and the rush and the and that type thing. Some Christians don't even celebrate it. They think because God didn't command us to honor Jesus Christ and didn't command us to honor His name and celebrate His birth, that some reason we shouldn't do it. I'm being a little sarcastic because I don't understand it to some extent. But I do in the sense that sometimes people look upon the way Christmas may be distorted or turned the wrong way, and so they feel it best not to celebrate it at all. But I don't think we turn over to the devil things that are good and that can be honored just because he might be involved. Plenty of people are doing church wrong. That don't mean I'm going to stop doing it. And so we should just do it the right way and celebrate for the right reasons. And so this is a good time of year. It's a time to celebrate. It's a time to focus on Jesus Christ and try to take those things that we have, take the symbolisms that the church has adopted and celebrate them for what they are. Celebrate the Christmas tree for what it represents. Celebrate the decorations. Aaron helps me out a lot because I'm not really into that. But you know, we spent a good portion of yesterday putting out blow molds of the nativity and lights and other such things that helps you to start thinking about those things. And it gives us symbols to look at and what they should remind us of. So we should celebrate. I don't think we should stop celebrating, but I don't think we should celebrate it wrongly. But I do think we should focus on what it meant, what this announcement meant, what it meant to the people of God. This is a culmination of everything that God is doing. From the time of Eve and Adam when they sinned and God said that He would send in Genesis 3:15, that He would send a Redeemer. He said there would be hate or enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. And that the seed of the serpent would bruise his heel, but he would crush its head. And so there's all that Old Testament stories and passages and the work of God and the life of the people, the delivery from Egypt, just everything that we could talk about. And then there's silence for hundreds of years. And the first thing we want to look at this morning in Luke chapter 1 is this vessel that God prepares to come into the world, that He may come into the world, His Son. We turn to Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, How will this be since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I always pray, Father, every Sunday, and I mean it. May you bless me by the work of your Holy Spirit, that I may preach and say the things you would have me to say, because we have heard your words, Lord, your inspired words. May they touch our hearts and minds. May your Holy Spirit open those hearts and minds, all of us, to receive your word, that we may be edified and that you may be glorified in the name of Jesus. And amen. So we have this story. It follows after, if you were to read the first chapter, this follows after the announcement to Zechariah of the coming of John. And in that passage, John, I think it's about verse 15, it says about John, for he will be great before the Lord. Before the Lord. And there's this, I think Luke compares John to Jesus. He compares the announcer, John, the one that would bring and announce the coming of Jesus, with Jesus himself. Luke works from the lesser to the greater, which is often a technique used in writing and here in the Bible. It says it was the sixth month in which the angel Gabriel, it's not talking about the month of the year, it was talking about the month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel visits Mary. It tells us of the circumstances. Gabriel was sent from God. He's sent to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Notice how this is all rooted in history. A city of God named Nazareth. Nazareth at that time was not respected. And the common saying of that time was, nothing good comes out of Nazareth. Who was the message delivered to? Now, obviously, it would be the daughter of a great politician. Or maybe a king. Or maybe of a person of great talent or skill. Maybe somebody gifted. Somebody of great status and respect. But that's not who he came to. He didn't even come to a lady who had been with a man. He comes to a virgin betrothed to a man. He comes to Nazareth, to a virgin. She has been betrothed to a man. This was the engagement period. It lasted about a year in which they were considered married. To stray during this time would have been considered adultery and would be cause for death. But he comes to a young girl, says that she was of the house of David, which is very important because the Messiah, the Redeemer, the anointed one that God had promised was going to be the king. Not a king, the king. He was going to fill that long coveted promise we've studied on Wednesday night, the covenant that God made with David, that the Messiah, the Redeemer, would sit on the throne and he will sit on the throne forever. So this one that would come would be of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Mary was not in her 20s, 30s. We don't even think she was in her upper teens. It is believed that Mary was somewhere between 12 and 14 years old. Girls got married a lot younger then. And so I don't think that would have been what would have shocked people. But it's probably a little shocking to us. Because we live in a culture and a society that we, all of us I think would agree, does not value motherhood in the way that maybe people did in the past. So it comes to this young girl. And Mary is just amazing to me. Really amazing. When you hear the conversation she's having with this angel. when others fall on their face or fall out, or, you know, her reactions are one that seems to be mature beyond her years, doesn't it? Mary, in the Christian world or in the Christian church, she's one of extremes, isn't she? Not herself, but in how she is viewed. She seems to be either elevated to a position, as we as Baptists would say, she's elevated by many to a position beyond what she should be. But sadly, amongst many of us, she is devalued almost to the point of obscurity. And we shouldn't do either one of those, should we? We only talk about Mary most of the time during Christmas time, don't we? And even then, buddy, we better be guarded about how we mention her, right? We don't want to be perceived as taking her in the wrong way. So the greeting here is a big deal. Why? Because the greeting is where people get a lot of the respect they give to Mary. Verse 28 says, it says that, you know, what kind of greeting is this? She said in the verse 28, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. O favored one." Now, O favored one, you study it. It seems like there isn't any disagreement among people, the real studied people, that this is a word for grace. This is calling her favored because of what she's receiving. Some, I think, erroneously take this to mean that she is the source of grace. But I just don't see how you get that from the Greek, from any English translation. O favored one, the Lord is with you. You are favored. You are a recipient of God's grace. You're not a source. One commentator, as I was studying for his, said Mary was a nobody from nowhere. A nobody from Nazareth. But she's graced by God, used by God as the vessel for which the Savior of the entire world came. I don't know if we take that serious enough. That God Himself, who created the sun, the universe, all of us, all that we see, came as a baby through a woman. It's just beyond comprehension, isn't it? One of the greatest, and I don't have time to deviate. I've preached a sermon on this at Mother's Day. Maybe I'll do that again. But one of the greatest honors and the greatest graces that God bestows in life, something that we men don't get to participate in, is what He gives to women. And that is to bring life into the world. And that's the reason women so value it over the course of human history. What greater thing to be able to bring life into existence? Not of your own power, but to be a vessel for which God works that marvelous work. That He brings life into existence through a woman. And through that vessel which babies come. If you've ever seen a baby born, it is a marvelous thing. And it's something that isn't honored enough in our time. Let me tell you, I've held a number of jobs. I've held a number of positions. I've made a lot of money. I've made a little money. I don't know why women seem to value the work world more than they do motherhood. Don't see it at all. If you ask me what's more important is bringing a person into this world or churning out a bunch of reports about profitability to some CFO or CEO, I don't know what you're thinking. Is there something wrong with providing and earning a living and being productive? No, God commands us to. But that in no way means we should devalue something as important as motherhood. And in this world, I think there's a lot of confused women, especially younger women, that don't realize the value there is in being a female, being a mother, bringing a baby into the world. And I can't spend any more time on that, but who received a greater honor more than any woman to be the one that brought God into the world? There's a big argument over Christian history because some will call her the mother of God, and some have recoiled against that and said, well, you know, that we can't say that. She's not the mother of God. But in a scriptural sense, depending on what you mean, she is the mother of Jesus. She is the mother of the Son of God in his humanity. Amen? And that is true. And we should recognize that. She wasn't a woman of means or status and all that. Mary is not to be worshipped. She is not God. She certainly isn't to eclipse Christ. Amen? She isn't a mediator that can stand beside him in any form. And I don't want to be too hard. I understand what it means. There's nothing wrong. I had a Catholic friend once, and I'm not trying to pick on them. The Orthodox do the similar things. I had a Catholic friend once that, as a Baptist, I wanted to line him out and tell him how silly he was, of course. But he gave me something to think about because I was criticizing the prayers to Mary and to others, Christopher, John, St. John, like this. And he made a statement. He said, do you ask your grandmother to pray for you? And of course I would. Do you ask your fellow church people? Yes. He said, there's nothing wrong with asking someone to pray for you to God. And, you know, he's right. My problem is I don't think Mary can hear all the prayers for everyone over all of the world at the same time. Only God can do that. So as a Baptist, it bothers me a little bit at what we aspire to her. And I understand all the arguments. I understand that God could enable her to hear, or I understand that God could deliver her to the things or the prayers in Revelation, the incense is burning, it says the prayers of the saints. I have mentally wrestled with all that, and I just do not see it to be the healthiest thing to allow anybody, as great as we're going to talk about Mary in a moment, as she was as a human being. I think it's dangerous to put her in a position to where she may rob Jesus of everything he deserves. Amen? She, though, is an excellent and should be held up with any name you could mention in Scripture outside of Jesus, with the exception of Christ, as an example of what God does and what he can do with people, of what a privilege it is to be a recipient of the grace of God. She is such an example of faith. And she is such an example of submission. Amen? A dirty word in our time. Submission. Right? So the vessel that this announcement was made to. How about the person that is being announced? Verse 29 said that Mary hears this. She's greatly troubled. Right? Would you be? What does this mean? You're highly favored. You're greatly favored. He calls her the favored one, right? Oh, favored one. And so she's troubled. Favored by definition means grace or unmerited favor. In verse 31, he says, and so he says to her, do not be afraid. You don't have to be afraid because I think an angelic being appearing before you would be quite frightening. He says, do not be afraid. And he says, behold. That always sounds like it should catch our attention, don't it? And behold, the greatest event in human history. That's what we're celebrating this month, or this coming month. The greatest event in human history in the birth of Jesus Christ, where God Almighty became a man, which is beyond my comprehension how he could. The coming of the Son of God. And he gives us, when he makes this announcement, he gives us insight in who's coming, his identity, and what his work will be. It says, so you can hear this, his identity and his work, when he says, you will conceive in your womb and you will bear a son, and he shall call his name, and you shall call his name Jesus. Jesus means the Lord is salvation. God saves. The Lord is salvation. Salvation is what his name means. It says he will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. Now we read over in verse 15 that it said John will be great. John will be great before the Lord. But Jesus will be great. No qualification there. not before the Lord, but he will be great in that he is the Lord God, isn't he? He will be Son of the Most High. Now, can we all be called sons and daughters of God? In all believers can. All believers can rightly be called sons and daughters. But Jesus is the eternal Son. And you can hear the difference here, can't you? He will be the Son of the Most High. He's going to not only be our Savior. And this is a point, I mentioned this in Sunday school, and it's something that I love to be reminded of often, and maybe you do too. He's not just my Savior. He's my Lord. He's my King. He is the King. And I think sometimes we minimize that maybe subconsciously, that we want Him to be our Savior. Save me from my sin. I don't know if we always want Him to be our Lord, our King, that we kneel before, that we are obedient to. We even develop a lot of our theology be around a precept like we don't have to be obedient. That's not the truth at all. We absolutely do owe Jesus our obedience. He is the Lord. He is our Savior. He is the King. And He would be a King like no other. He will hold the throne of David, the throne over the people of God. And He will reign over the house of Jacob, it says, forever. And of His kingdom there will be no end. Amen. You know, I love to hear that Jesus is King, because I know that we have the victory. We have the victory. We're having some type of sign language thing going on here between Chloe and Wyatt or somebody. It's distracting. I hope it was important. I love that He's King, because we face this hard world, and I read the news and I see the suffering and we see the crime and the wrong and all this. And man, I want Jesus to be King. Amen. That He is the conquering King. He will reign, and He will reign forever. And it says of His kingdom there will be no end. And Mary says what? See, so He's the promised Messiah. And it's implied here. She understands that. His kingdom will be in. He'll be the Son of the Most High. And get this. He's the Son of the Most High now. He comes to Mary. And I want to make this point quickly. But there's an implication here that Mary's not a queen or a princess or all these things. Jesus doesn't come. He comes very humbly. He comes lowly. Jesus doesn't come as this big deal. He's the God Almighty's born in a manger, in a place where animals were kept, to this lowly girl of no means. She's young. And there's an implication here. These conditions on who He is. He comes and humbles Himself, but He will be exalted. And we hear that in the New Testament about humbling ourselves, don't we? And Jesus talks about he who humbles himself will be exalted, and he who exalts himself will be humbled. So then Mary asks the question, doesn't she? Zechariah asks the question. It doesn't turn out for him like it does for Mary. He questions too when the angel announces the birth of John the Baptist. Mary here says, how will this be since I am a virgin? Now, if I turn back to Zechariah, verse 18 through 20, and Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. Mary says, when she says, how can this be? I'm a virgin. You may say, well, this don't sound much different. And the angel answered him in verse 19, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And I don't know if you take this right. This is a scold, a rebuke here, the way Gabriel answers the question. This is a, you can imagine the light intensified a little bit, right? He says, you know, kind of like a, how dare you question the messenger of God? Not because of who he is, but the message that he's carrying. Because listen how he answers. I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring to you this good news. So the key here is what Zechariah said in verse 18. He said, how shall I know this? See, it wasn't that he said he was old or that she was advanced in years. What does he mean his wife's advanced in years? All of you should be clued in. But there's a certain point in a woman's life where the things that God blessed her with to bear children no longer function. And earthly wise, physically wise, it's impossible to have a child. Because it's no longer the things that's needed or have ceased to operate. So Zechariah knows this, but that's not the problem. He is asking, what he says when, how should I know this? He is saying, hey buddy, I'm going to need some proof. That's what he's saying. I need some proof. I'm an old man and she ain't had no more kids. I need some proof. And that's why Gabriel's like, the light gets intense and he says, hey man, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. So Mary doesn't phrase it that way. Mary doesn't say, how will I know this? She says, how will this be? She doesn't say, prove it to me. She says, I would like to understand. I'm confused because I'm a virgin. I haven't been with a man. How can I bear a child? That's the question. It's not disbelief. She didn't ask for confirmation. She asked for understanding. And you know we're interpreting this right because of the response. Gabriel says in verse 20 to Zechariah, and behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. He said, oh really, you want a sign? Yeah, you ain't going to be able to talk until the baby's born. That's your sign. But he doesn't say that to Mary. And the angel answered her, verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. He tells her, he answers her and he gives her confirmation. But it tells us that this is a true miracle. Sometimes I lament the fact that we have cheapened the word miracle. In our day, the church has. We have absolutely cheapened the word miracle because we attach it to everything. You know, my refrigerator wasn't working and, you know, we said a prayer and it started working and it was a miracle. Yeah, I'm glad, you know, maybe God did answer your prayer. I don't call that a miracle. Now, maybe you do. But you think about the things we call a miracle. There's plenty of things that happen outside of prayer for God, outside of any that we call miracle. I'm not lessening what God does. The fact that I can draw breath and talk is due to the almighty power of God and His blessing upon my life. But we have to distinguish on things that happen normally in the normal course of this world in something that would truly happen, that would be a miracle, that would be supernatural. Amen. And we have cheapened it. Because I think sometimes when we talk about the miracle of Christmas, we don't get it. Because I saw those 50 miracles this week, as far as we've heard, right? Through the church. No, this is a real miracle. And it should, as we talk about Advent and Christmas, it should absolutely raise our eyebrows and we should be attuned to what's happening here. A miracle. Sometimes people want to deny miracles altogether, but then sometimes lessen them by making them too familiar. This is not the ongoing normal thing, the normal conception that happens. Many people call childbirth a miracle. I've probably used that word myself. I think maybe we should say it's marvelous, or we marvel at the workings of God in the birth of a child, because it is a marvelous thing. But it happens all the time. Children are born all the time. Conception happens all the time. This is a miracle. It was the Holy Spirit doing something that's not done anymore, and that's the creative force that was there at the beginning of the world. That He brought a child outside of the normal way, without a man. And that is crucial to what we believe as a Christian. Without it, we're lost. Why? Because unless Christ is born sinless and he doesn't inherit the sin of Adam, we're lost. Thank the Lord, ladies, that I'm always telling you that men have a responsibility in the home and the church. Well, good, isn't it? Because Adam gets the blame. Eve sinned first, but who gets the blame? Adam. Because God had made him responsible. He was created first. And he was responsible. And so the second Adam, Jesus Christ, comes in and he isn't born with sin. He doesn't have a human father. So he is sinless. He doesn't inherit original sin. And that's why the angel here says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Holy. One not corrupted by sin. And then Gabriel gives her this sign. She doesn't ask for a sign, but he gives her one. And what is the sign? Verse 36. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. Why is this such a hope to Mary? Mary knew Elizabeth. Mary knew how old she was. She knew she couldn't have children. But she is pregnant. And that was an encouragement and a confirmation to Mary that what God had promised would happen to her. For nothing is impossible with God. And then we have something that we can absolutely look up to Mary for. And that's the confession she makes. Zechariah, who was a priest, doubted, didn't he? He doubted the angel. A priest, a lowly girl, believes. And this just didn't happen with Zechariah. What happened with Moses when God came to Moses in the burning bush? He did what? He doubted. I'm not a good speaker. Send somebody else. What did Gideon do when God called him to lead the army of God? Why, he asked for confirmation 3 or 4 times, throwing out the fleece, didn't he? Trying to build up his faith or courage. Jeremiah struggled with his call. Yet we have a lowly 13-year-old poor girl from nowhere. And you know, what assurance Mary has. What assurance she has in the power of God. She didn't say, well, what if this happens? What am I going to do about all the trouble and struggles I'm going to have because of this? How will I handle this? How will I approach this? What is God going to do for me because of such and such? What does she say? Okay. Doesn't she? And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Her little speech here, as short as it is profound. I am the servant of God. I will do whatever. May whatever he deems right come upon me. What an example of submission. I'm ready, she says. And let me tell you something. Mary had to know the cost. You think this was a bed of roses? They stoned people for what was about to happen to her. She was about to bear a child out of wedlock. We know that Joseph wanted to divorce her quietly, didn't he? And the angel has to appear to him and say, no, this is of God. But do you think that relieved Mary's problems? The reproach that came upon her and Joseph? She would have been ostracized, most likely, at least for a time. All just the reproach. It's not as bad like that today because of the sin that's prevalent in our culture. But man, then she would have been really looked down upon. I mean, in a really bad way. And I can't, if you don't understand, I don't know if I can help you, but it's a big deal. And you know what it's like to feel alone and to think nobody's on your side and all the things that she must have felt. But do you think her problems ended there? Well, she's raising Jesus. And all that came along with that, all that came along with his call to ministry, all that came along with his life and his death, that was her son. Mary, is just such a tremendous example. And it is a shame that we don't mention her enough like we do Moses. And I'm talking about in our circles. Like we do Moses or Joseph or Daniel or Esther or Ruth or all these others. We don't mention her enough. You know, many question what God is doing. And I'm closing. Many question what God is doing. Many seek methods in the church, don't they? Many trust in an unhealthy way in theological systems. Mary just believed, didn't she? And she submitted to the will of God. We have a hope in Jesus Christ. This annunciation, this announcement of the coming of Jesus should fill you with hope. It should remind you of the hope that Mary had. And I hope her example reminds you of how we as Christians are supposed to conduct our life. We're supposed to believe and we're supposed to submit, and we are the servants of God. Amen. In the church today, if you were an unbeliever and you visited most churches, would you get the idea that this is a gathering of the servants of God? Or would you get the idea as this is a gathering of the people whom God serves? Which one would you get? If you think about our worship services, if you think about the structure of our churches, if you think about what we think is important, what's on most people's lips? How is God going to serve me today, right? How is He going to answer my prayer? How is He going to deliver me from this? How is He going to give me money, health, wealth, whatever it is? Did I have a good time? Is it really about Him? Are you singing about Him when you sing? Or is it about if you like the music or not? Are we servants like Mary or are we not? Do you trust and seek His will? Do you listen to His word? I want to tell you, as we turn to hymn number 220, nothing is impossible with God. I've got probably as many problems as you got. We may not have the same problems, but we all got a bunch of one form or another. We all have burdens. We all have pains. We all have struggles. Are you believing like Mary said? Jesus has said, God has said, trust in Him. God has said, live for Him. God has said He's coming again to consummate what He's done. He's told us how we need to live, what character we need to have, how we need to discharge our lives. Are we doing that like Mary did? Let's turn to hymn number 220 and sing, Tell Me the Story of Jesus.
Tell me the story, most precious.
bow our heads. Most gracious Heavenly Father, may we recall, remember, may we speak, may we proclaim, may we live the story of Jesus. I pray for each person here, Lord. May our hearts and minds be filled with anticipation and joy. May we grow with a deeper understanding of Jesus and His work and His birth. May we realize, may it weigh on our hearts and minds, Lord. May we be bursting with joy this season that the world won't be able to help but notice. May the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of you, God, our Father, and the blessed communion of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forever. And amen.